Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for the invitation to come and bring the word and to worship with you. It's sweet to sing God's praises on a beautiful spring-like day. Spring has sprung because your clock sprung forward this morning. My five kids didn't adjust. Anybody identify with that? But the flowers out here, it's springtime. Let's pray together as we approach God's word. Father in heaven, I thank you for this beautiful day, the sun shining through the stained glass windows, and for the opportunity to gather freely to worship you. And we pray that as we approach your word, that you would feed us on the food of your holy word, that you would strengthen us, nourish our souls by the work of your Holy Spirit through your holy scriptures to bring life change and transformation, that we would leave this place different than when we came in for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how many of you remember the joy of seeing a little loved one take their first steps? Yeah, the first step. There are a few things that are more sealed in my memory than my kids' first steps. And our son Hudson, who's now 16 years old, we have a little video clip of him taking his first steps. We want to show you that. There he is. They're already applauding. He's like, oh.
Let's do it again then.
Look at this.
Well, I'm recording right now.
He's going to give it another go.
He's all worn out.
Thinking about it.
Hey, maybe take him over there.
And we're getting ready to march.
Come here, Hudson.
Go, Hudson.
Okay, come on, let's go.
Go on, Hudson.
Three, two. Oh, no, yeah, look at that.
No.
Let's go.
Too much.
One more try. I'm embarrassing him. So here we go. There it is.
Come on, Hudson.
He's talking and walking.
Good.
And he hasn't stopped doing that either.
I wasn't.
There we go. And he's still walking. That's a good thing. And now we're looking forward to the day when our little nine-month-old Avonlea will take her first steps. One thing about that little video clip is the joy of seeing him look in his mommy's face and listening to her voice. Looking into her face and listening to her voice. And he's taking these steps and they're cheering on. And it reminds me of God calling us to take steps of faith. And we have to look into his face and listen to his voice. Because his call to follow him in faith, beginning with putting your total trust in Jesus, to put your faith into Christ for salvation, to be declared righteous in God's sight, justified by grace through faith, you receive salvation by belief, by trust, by faith. And then begins the journey of taking steps of faith. And are those easy? No way! It is a constant journey, and a constant journey with trail markers that look sometimes scary, uncertain. Now, you don't know what's up ahead, but you read God's word, and you behold the glory of Christ, and you believe God's calling you to take these steps of faith. And we're going to enter a story this morning of a guy named Abram. His name actually hasn't changed yet in this passage to Abraham. Most of you probably know that name well. Maybe some of you are brand new to Bethel Church this Sunday. Maybe you haven't been to church in a long time. But Abram, and beginning in Genesis chapter 11, then we're going to move into the first part of Genesis chapter 12. We're going to discover how God is calling Abram to take some big steps of faith. But as we look at our own lives and evaluating what God has had as trail markers in our lives and for my family, this gives me pause to remember, how does God call us to take these steps of faith? What does that look like? The kind of faith steps. And for you, maybe it's a a job situation. Maybe you're going through family circumstances that are extremely stressful. Maybe financial concerns and questions. Maybe you believe God's calling you to the foreign mission field. Maybe into full-time vocational ministry. Maybe to some kind of career move or some service volunteer opportunity in the church. And all of these junctures, whether they look rather small or rather that when they look large, they are steps of trusting in God, right? Because God doesn't call us to trust in ourselves. It's a theology you might get from a city in Florida called Orlando, like believe in yourself. No, that's not biblical theology, right? To trust in God, to take these steps of faith. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, beginning of verse 31, and then the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, we're going to see three trail markers of how God calls us to take steps of faith. And I'm going to weave into this a little bit, if I may, some biographical sketch stuff of my own journey of full-time pastoral ministry into military chaplaincy, because I get this question a lot, and Pastor Jordan asked me if I could weave a little bit of that into this, because people wonder, why are you an Air Force chaplain now? So I hope that through weaving a little bit of that story in with this story, that God will strengthen your faith to take the next step of what he's calling you to do. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. You might glance at the verse before that, verse 30, which is ominous in tone. It says, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Well, of course, that's Abram's wife. And then begins this story. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. There's already been one death. If you look back at the previous verses, you'll find out that Terah's father had passed away. And so then they begin this journey. And then we find that in verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years. And then Terah died in Haran. So they were on this journey, but they settled in Haran. And I have this map. Thank you for putting up my map there. So they're going along the Fertile Crescent, what was the Fertile Crescent, along the Euphrates River and what would become known as Babylon. And they're traveling upwards along this river, and they get as far as Haran. And they settle. They set up their tents, and they have their livestock, and they have their children, those who had children, grandsons, and so forth. And they're settling, and they're planting their family to stay there. And then Abram, being now with his father passed away, is considered the patriarch, the leader, who's going to develop the settlement, who's going to cultivate the land and take care of the livestock. But then something happens. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. After his father passed away, now the Lord said to Abram, and you might see it's in all caps there, Lord, in the Hebrew text, that'd be the most revered name for God, Yahweh. Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your country. So they're in Haran, they're settled, and livestock are doing well, and he's taking care of family. This is important, right? But then God says, go, go. The first way that God calls us to take steps of faith often is that it's contrary to human wisdom. God often, not always, but God often calls us in ways contrary to human wisdom. Remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul announces, he says, that our faith does not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God and demonstration of his spirit and power, that the walk of faith is not a demonstration of what we can figure out in our own rationalization or our own intellect, but by taking the step of faith to believe that when God calls, we go. And sometimes that is contrary to human wisdom. And so as I look over this text and I see that Abraham, as we find out, he's going to obey God by faith, by trusting in God, by looking to God's face, by listening to God's voice. He doesn't rationalize his way out of obeying God. And sometimes, though, we're prone to do that, aren't we? This doesn't make sense. This step, I need to have my 27-point checklist figured out. I'm going to weigh all the checks and balances because I want to know what's next, don't you? Yeah, I want to know at least one move down the chessboard. Two would be preferred. Three would be great. But sometimes God says, nope. Just one move. Go from your country, from where you're settled, from what's familiar, from what's safe. Oh, we like what's safe. I like what's safe. Joining the Air Force is not safe. It didn't seem safe. Doesn't really seem safe. And yeah, I'm deploying in 3.5 weeks to the Middle East. I think I will be fine. I'm more concerned about my wife and 5 kids, not having daddy for 6 months. But safety, familiarity, comfort. And sometimes God says, go. God calls us to take steps of faith that are often contrary to human wisdom. So remember, in May of 2021, I was out for a early morning run around our little neighborhood in Flushing, Michigan. We kind of had our dream house. In fact, we had recently put a new roof, a new siding, and new insulation, and remodeled this great room because a giant tree had fallen on our home in a big storm. And so the insurance said, well, yes, you can fix your house. And so we had settled in there, and my parents live in Lapeer, and my sister and her husband and kids live in Lapeer, Michigan, only about 30 miles to the east. And I was pastoring a great church, Mayfair Bible Church, and my whole family had started attending that church and were members of that church. And my grandma was attending that church, sitting on the front row. And I was out for this early morning run, and this, as one mentor would have said, impulse of the Holy Spirit. You ever heard that phrase before? I kind of use this word nudge. This nudge from the Spirit kind of bubbled up. And this was during the Afghanistan drawdown, as they might say. Who's going to bring the hope of Jesus to these troops? If not you, who? If not now, when? And I'm running. I go, oh, that sure is not God. Because I have a nice home. My kids are in a nice Christian school. We have a great church. They love us. That's a miracle, right? We love them. And my family nearby, this is my country. In fact, Flushing, Michigan was the only town in the state of Michigan where people knew how to pronounce my last name. Why? Because my grandpa's brothers had all settled there. In the 1950s and 60s, they bought hundreds of acres and built their homes and their farms, and they owned the little hardware store and the Hallmark store in downtown Flushing back in the day. And so I'd walk into the grocery store and they'd see my big nose and they'd say, you must be a Bresnaw. I'm like, what? When we first visited Mayfair, when I was candidating, and we went to the grocery store, came out, this sweet old lady had her battery die in her car, and so I helped her jump her battery, but first she wouldn't let me get anywhere near her car until she knew my name. And I said, my name's Michael Bresnaw. And she said, oh, I know Bresnaw. So I'm like, where? What? Been Flushing. This was my country. This is where we were settled. This is where we were safe. And it was great. It's made it through COVID well. And the church was growing. We had a great staff. And then I'm out for an early morning run. And who's going to bring the hope of Jesus to these troops? This was not the first time that it bubbled up to the surface. When I was in seminary 15 years before, my wife and I had prayed about military chaplaincy. And then 8 years after that, we thought and prayed about it. And so I did what a stubborn German might do. I just would keep it to myself, and I wouldn't even tell my wife. So for 3 months, all throughout the summer, every time I was alone with God, it kind of bubbled back up. No. Wrestling with God all summer. Sometimes, have you ever been through a season where it felt like a wrestling match with God? You can be honest, it's church. And yes, God is sovereign, but somehow in his sovereignty allows us to wrestle with things too. I believe that. Do you believe that? I don't think that's heresy. And so... I finally told Stephanie at the end of August, and she said, Michael, we've been talking and praying about this For as long as we've been married, we at least ought to pray about it now. She's the more spiritual one. You're right, Stephanie. Okay. Yeah, so thus began this months-long journey of talking and praying and thinking about it. Look at the next line here, though. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. There's more than just leaving the place here. So God calls us to take steps of faith, often contrary to human wisdom, but also often contrary to human obligation. Because he was in charge of the family, Terah had passed away. He was the guy who's to take care of the family and to help them settle and to provide comfort and safety. And God's calling him to pick up and go. I remember rewind many years before that, before Mayfair Bible Church or military chaplaincy. It was a different, maybe it was a smaller step of faith, but boy, it seemed like so hard. And I returned from 22 years ago, a private organization military academy place. And I had my landscape business and all these customers who wanted me to cut their lawn and put in brick pavers and build retaining walls. And I had been doing that for 8 or 9 years. And then this new opportunity in Flint, Michigan opened up to be part of a ministry team called Eternal Vision. You might have heard of this because it was led by a guy named Ken Pierpont. And my sister, Sarah, and I were living in Lapeer at the time. And I thought, if I join this ministry team, how am I going to run my business? And all these people are counting on me to take care of all their properties and everything. And so, but we decided God was calling us to take this step of faith and be a part of this ministry team in Flint, Michigan. Such a beautiful place, right? Wonderful people who need Jesus. And we went. And I knew when I did that, I was committing to a whole year-long program, and I wouldn't be able to run my business the same way. I would have to let a lot of it go to my employees. And that year, 2004, I was only able to put about a third of the amount of hours in the business that I had the year before, and yet somehow God provided, and my employees didn't destroy the thing, but God provided, and our company actually grew 3 times that year. And that's not me at all. It was God providing when we take steps of faith. But it was contrary to what I thought were human obligations. That's a small microcosm of what Abram's dealing with, I'm sure, here. Because in this culture, in the setting in which he lived, he was to take care of the land and the settlement and the family. And God's calling him to go forth from his relatives, from his father's house. And so, for you, what does that look like? How do you take a step of faith? And maybe it involves going against what you believe you're obligated to do from a human perspective. This is uncertainty. This is the land of not safe. I remember when we decided to finally sign in blood that I'm going to be part of the Air Force. And that's kind of what it felt like. And they had various clauses in there, you know, this might result in da-da-da-da-da, whatever. You know, you're signing your life away. And I have just American French fry-sized faith. I hope that this doesn't sound like somehow I have this figured out, because this is something I'm still learning every single day, every step. We signed that letter of offer of commissioning, and March 26th, 2023, headed out to officer training school. And I have a few pictures to show you of that. There's my flight, as they call it, our small team. And that was before the assault course, and that was after. The wonderful thing is we're still smiling. All of us are smiling at the end there. As it turned out, yeah, the tug of war, and we finished. God provided in some amazing ways. I was gone from the family for 9 weeks. That was hard. That was contrary to human wisdom, human obligation. My bunkmate at officer training school, as it turned out, was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. It's a pretty good school. And he and I got to witness all 9 weeks with our other bunkmate and our flight. And we were able to make these bonds that last, pointing people to Jesus. And we still talk as a flight about every week or two, somebody sends a text message about, hey, I just had another baby. You know, oh, I'm moving to a different duty station. This was a stepping away from all the things that were safe and comfortable. Look at the next line here. Verse 1 again, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Didn't know where we were going. He didn't know where he was going. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. This certainly is not about Michael Bresnahan. This is about Abraham and God's people. So you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham is being called to move away from human wisdom and human obligation. Often the next step is also contrary to where he would choose to go if it was up to him. And God calls us to take steps of faith that may be contrary to where we would go if the choice was ours. To go somewhere where he doesn't even know where he's going. If you want to flip over to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11, this resonates in what is known as the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 12, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. Of course, not the family land or the family tents or the settlement, a different place. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You want to go somewhere and not know where you're going? I don't like doing that. I pull out my map app on my phone all the way to Jackson, Michigan, because I don't want to get lost somewhere. And yet Abraham goes by faith. In verse 9, he lived as an alien, an immigrant, right? In the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the end game, right? The kingdom yet to come. That there'll be land, seed, blessing, Genesis 12, God's promise. And then we look forward to the day when this is fully fulfilled. The fulfillment of all God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will return and will establish his glorious kingdom on earth, and all things will be made new. Not all new things, but all things made new. And he will wipe away the tears from our eyes. The former things will be passed away. And we will see him face to face. And our faith will be sight. And Abraham is looking forward to the day. He did not see all of that. He saw one step, right? One step. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, to land you don't know where it is even. And you're going to settle. But he was looking forward. And now we look back and we see the full picture. And we know the promise yet to come, that there is a day coming when God's kingdom will be on the earth, right? And so Abraham is looking forward to this, the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I love that language. God's building. Here's a little bit of theology for you. The mystery element of the kingdom now. Right now, God's kingdom is being built by the proclamation of the gospel by his sons and daughters, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the witness of the gospel. But the fulfillment of the kingdom fully is when Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on the earth. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, and even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And so you have a promise. God is with you. Go forth. And you take a step. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that. He's talking about Abraham there, actually, right? Not able to bear children, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Some of you may feel about your life, maybe I'm as good as dead at that, right? God's not finished with you yet. As you look to his face and listen to his voice, God calls it to take steps of faith, often contrary to human wisdom, sometimes contrary to human obligation, often contrary to where we would choose to go on our own. And why would he do that? In order to produce in us what we can never achieve on our own. Abraham, yeah, we're going to find out if you read a few chapters on into Genesis, he's a pathological liar. Yes, he's a sinner walking by faith, recipient of God's grace. Isn't that all of us? That's all of us. And through Abraham, well, by God's grace, God is going to fulfill his promise. Land, seed, blessing, kingdom, whose architect and builder is, well, not Abraham, God. God takes steps of faith to produce in us what we can never achieve on our own. And another reason why, to open up our eyes so we can never see on our own. Abram, he could not see all this. And neither can we, to see what God can do and what God is doing as we take steps of faith to trust in him. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 is sort of the inclusio, the bookend of the hall of faith, where the writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin there, I take that as the heavy weight of unbelief, because unbelief is the root of sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So sometimes the step is a run, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart or take our eyes off Christ, but instead look to him, keep your eyes on Christ, and listen to his voice, the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart, the word of God in your hands. This is how we listen to his voice and look in his face and to take the step of faith so that God may, by his grace, produce in us or through us what we can never achieve on our own for his glory's sake, and to open up our eyes that we can never see on our own. So we finished up officer training school, and one of my favorite pictures, I need to get this taped in my office somewhere, but here's one of my favorite pictures. Finished at 9 weeks away from daddy. That's my now 8-year-old son, Carson. He was 6 at the time. He was happy to see daddy back. And then off we went to a place we didn't know, to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, and they said, We're gonna have you pastor this little church and try to replant it to effectively reach active duty airmen and their families. And I thought, yes, that's exciting. It was and is a challenge, and it is exciting. And then to be the chaplain for the Security Forces Squadron and a couple other units, I've been able to baptize some young defenders, as they call them. This is our family at Christmas time in the chapel. This was a family retreat at the bottom there. Story time in chapel, kids singing. God's provided an amazing worship team for us. I think I've got maybe one or two more collage pictures there. Yeah, we do stuff like that too. Push Humvees. That's a way to connect with airmen. Average age is 18 to 27 years old, so it's like college ministry mixed with them learning how to be adults and airmen at the same time. And serving breakfast to airmen in the dorms. And Thanksgiving dinner boxes, a local outreach we did in downtown Dayton. Last summer, we had a vacation Bible school. Sometimes we get to dress up, too, and take baby along. That's There we are in front of Kitty Hawk Chapel. So I get this question all the time, what does an Air Force chaplain do? And I like to say there's three hats. One is counselor, life coach. We do a whole lot of that. And have these young people come into my office, or I find them wherever they are, and they'll ask questions like, hey, you know, at 19 years old, I got married right out of tech school, and now I'm divorced, and I'm thinking about getting married again. What should I do? Let's talk about that. Or sometimes when I'm discouraged and I'm thinking, what did I do joining the Air Force? I don't know. I want to go back to Mayfair, back to Egypt. You know how these moments when you're, what did I think? What? I've got to deploy or something like this. And this has happened more than once. In that very same hour, somebody will walk into my office and say something like, so chap, I want to know how I can have peace with God. Yeah, and can you tell me how I can, because I can't sleep, I'm afraid every night, I'm going to die, and if I die, am I going to go to heaven? Can you tell me how I can know I'm going to heaven? Let's talk about this. And sometimes it's helping them learn how to budget, how to get along at work, how to show up on time. Counselor, life coach. And this second hat is what they call leadership advisement. So we as chaplains sit in staff meetings with commanders and senior enlisted leaders, and our job is to advise them on morale and ethics and resiliency and also religious accommodation. So chaplains exist to protect and provide for the constitutional right of every airman for the free exercise of religion, no matter where they are in the world. And so one of the reasons why we go on deployment is because we have, let's say, 9,000 troops on a base in the Middle East, and there aren't all kinds of churches and other places of worship scattered around out of the base. We need to be there to provide and protect their free expression, right? So for me, I'm a Baptist chaplain. My uniform has a cross sewn on it. They know I'm a Christian chaplain, and so I get to provide for those of like faith and practice and preach and lead services and worship. And so that's a key part of it too, so that sometimes commanders, maybe they lose sight of that and go, no, this is really important. In fact, this is one of the reasons why we are fighting for freedom, to protect for the freedom of religion. So leadership advisor, and then pastor preacher. And sometimes chaplains get to do more of this, and sometimes you do less of this. Right now I'm doing a lot of this as the pastor for the base chapel, the what they call the Protestant service. But those, amongst other things, are some of the three hats that chaplains wear. And there are challenges and there are circumstances, and I've shared a few prayer requests with Jordan. So sometimes it's being gone from family for months at a time. Sometimes you have a tragic death. So just a couple weeks ago, a young airman that I'd worked with very closely took his life. And this Thursday, I'm leading that funeral in the base chapel. There are circumstances like that. His wife and little baby will be sitting on the front row. And to bring the gospel into that equation, those are the times when chaplains have an open door to say, hey, the hope of Jesus is available to you. Would this be what we had chosen if it were up to us? All the moving around and the change? I don't think so. Although Stephanie has always been my biggest cheerleader. But there are challenges and there are difficulties. The kids had to change schools. A little guy three times, three different schools in 1 year. But God is calling us and calling every single one of you to take a step of faith. Maybe it looks small. Maybe it looks big. But God is with you, and he invites you, just like my little guy there on that video, to look into his face and listen to his voice with the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart and the word of God in your hands to go. Would you close your eyes and think about God's truth for a moment with me and what maybe God is calling you to do? What's the next step for you? You want to know God's will? Know God's word. Word of God in your hands and the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And let's not forget, this isn't about us. It wasn't about Abram. It's about the architect and builder, God. About his glory, about his name being made famous. About his power being shown in and through our lives to the praise of his grace. This is why we exist. Maybe there's a step of faith for a volunteer position here at this wonderful church to maybe it's Vacation Bible School and you're sensing a nudge in your heart to do a volunteer role you've never done before, and it's kind of scary. Maybe for you it's taking the step of faith to enter the workplace with a different perspective tomorrow morning and to bring the Jesus good news into the equation of the conversation at the water cooler or across the cubicle or down the hall in a way you've never done before, to go into that setting with the good news. Maybe for you, it's a difference in your neighborhood to walk across the street or to the neighbor next door to invite them over for dinner and say, here's the difference that Jesus has made in my life. That's a step of faith. Maybe contrary to human wisdom or human obligation, or it's just simply contrary to where you would choose to go if it were totally up to you. To let go of comfort and safety, to go. Maybe God is calling you to go in the foreign mission field, or maybe go into military chaplaincy or some other big career move. Listen to his voice. Look into his face. And take the step of faith, of obedience, for his name's sake, for his glory. Father in heaven, we come before you with grateful hearts. I thank you for this opportunity to worship with the people of Bethel Church. Pray that you would bless this church with the proclamation of the gospel going forth from this place, for the expansion of your kingdom, for the growth and greater numbering of disciples, both young and old alike, in this community and abroad. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength of faith to step out, to believe that you are with us and that you are inviting us, even urging us to take the step as we look into your face and listen to your voice and go. For your glory's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.